Good morning, everyone. It is good to see some of you here and see through the Facebook that there are more gathered remotely, and we know there are some gathered on HCAT also, so just a big welcome to everyone. It is good to worship the Lord together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you were crucified. It should have been us there. But you died in our place, O God. In your great love for us to redeem us, to rescue us. I thank you, Father, that you have sent into every believer your Spirit. And I ask now, O God, that you would empower us through the working of your Spirit within us to walk in your Spirit, to walk in your way, Lord God. I pray, Father, for our community. I pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our communities, Lord, whether we are located physically around this building or whether we are in different states or even different nations, O Lord God. We pray for all those communities that you would pour out your Spirit on them, that you would turn hearts to Jesus, O Lord God, that you would turn our communities, that they would reach out to you in faith, Almighty God, and be saved and be transformed by the working of your Spirit within them. Father, show us your ways and then empower us to walk in them. May we be and live as your people, O God, to your great glory and our great joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week's passage, the end of Galatians 5, Paul was calling this contrast, but in a very different way this time, between the works of the flesh and walking by the Spirit. Right? He described what the works of the flesh were, and that those who continue in those lifestyles, who continue in sin, are condemned. But those who live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, we develop the fruit of the Spirit, is evidenced within us in a growing way over time. And so now, if he transitions in the last verse of chapter 5 and then begins chapter 6, he's going to show us now what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. He's going to give us examples of what that looks like. So he laid out the impact of it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit developing within us. But now he's going to give us some examples. He's going to paint a picture for us. He's going to describe for us what our lives are to be like when we walk in the Spirit. And it's really interesting. I want you to pay attention. Well, I always want us to pay attention when reading Scripture. But as we're reading this passage, let's note that when he describes what walking in the Spirit looks like, it's not some inner mystical experience that he's describing. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't do that. I don't mean that. But when he's giving for us an example of life lived in the Spirit, or what it means or looks like to walk in the Spirit, the area he focuses on is not an internal experience. It's all about our relationships with each other, how we treat each other. Just take a look at that and notice that as we walk through this passage. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians. We will start in the last verse of chapter 5, which is verse 26, and then we'll go through verse 5 of chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's verse 25. Now verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you, spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is God's word, describing here what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. What our relationships primarily with one another will look like. What the evidence, the result of having walked in the Spirit, grown in the fruits of the Spirit, will be like in our relationships with one another. First, in verse 26 of chapter 5, he describes how Christians should not treat each other. How we should not treat each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking another, envying one another. So this comes right off of verse 25, where he summed up the last passage, saying, live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And those two words are brought in as synonyms, live and walk, excuse me, by the Spirit. And so then he says, here's what it looks like. This is what we don't do. We don't become conceited. When we walk in the Spirit, we don't think to ourselves, wow, I'm so much better than so-and-so. I'm so much more spiritual. Or, if we look at whatever we have in our lives, whether it's financial or, you know, financial blessing, relational blessing, authority, whatever we feel is a blessing in our life, if we look and say, wow, there must be something inherently better in me than in someone else for God to give me these blessings. That we are not to become conceited. And I think the two contexts here is one is not to become conceited in our spirituality. We feel, wow, I'm so close to God, aren't I great? And then also not to become conceited compared to others. In other words, we cannot look down on someone else. We cannot think we are better. Do not consider ourselves better in any way than one another. When we find ourselves getting into that space of feeling a sense of superiority over someone, and it's subtle. I mean, I use these words, and we may think, oh, I don't feel superior to anyone. I feel really, really low. And just those times when we will look at someone and we think of someone as not so good, as something not as worthy, as those thoughts creep into us here. Maybe you think at work that there's someone who really looks up to you and just wants to spend time with you or catch your eye or talk to you or learn from you, listen, and you're just, you know, you're like, oh, that person, I just have so many other things to do that are much more important. Maybe there's someone at school, someone who really looks up to you, and you just think, oh, they're not in my class. That person's a whatever, a different label, a different group, and they're not as cool, they're not as good as I am, so I don't want to be seen hanging out with them. And we talked a little bit last week about how in the American church we have tended to treat missions this way, foreign missions this way, that we think, oh, those lesser than countries, they need us to come in with our money and our knowledge and our whatever in order to save them, as opposed to humbly saying, what can we learn to even those we are bringing the gospel to? How can we serve and not become conceited? Provoking one another. This word here is really interesting. There's a provoking is an idea of a challenging someone, almost to a not a duel, but challenging someone to come up and so you can show someone just how right you are. So you type in that Facebook post, right? And you're just putting all your amazing points on there, and you know that obviously if anyone would just read your brilliant points, they couldn't help but see how superior your point of view is. They couldn't help but see that you're right and they're wrong. In doing so, you're pouring gasoline on the fire. And then envying one another. That we're not to look at one another and say, oh, that person has this and I wish I had that. That's hard, I think, in our culture. We are really, our whole culture works that way. Right? We drive down the street and whatever our individual weaknesses are, we see a nice house, we see a nice car, we see a nice family at the park together. We see someone in good health. Whatever it is, you know, that we feel we don't have, but we want. We envy others. And I think especially here, brothers and sisters, that we are not to envy Christians. I think we shouldn't envy anybody, but that this is not how Christians treat each other. Right? We don't envy each other. We don't provoke each other. We are not conceited towards each other. That this is not what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. When we have those elements in our lives, we're not walking in the Spirit as God desires. I'm going to skip verse 1 for a second. We'll come back to that at the end. And then in verses 2 through 5, Paul lays out how Christians should treat one another, should treat each other. Here's the positive for the example. And it's really summed up in verse 2 here, where he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He goes on then in verse 3 particularly, to talk about that we shouldn't think of ourselves as we bear someone else's burdens. I'm thinking, oh, I'm stronger and this person is weak and they need me because I'm so strong and they're so weak and I'm not going to be weak. Look at me, I'm so special, I'm so great. No, don't do that. You deceive yourselves when we think that. Because it's not just other people who need help carrying their burdens. It's everyone. Paul is saying in verse 2 that every person, and that means Christians too, because he's writing to Christians, every Christian needs help carrying our burdens. God has built it this way. God has designed us in a way where we need each other to help us carry burdens. Maybe there are some days when you don't have a burden that needs to be carried, but soon you will. And I guarantee you, as you look around, there are others who need your assistance in carrying a burden. He is stating here that it's not okay for us to think we're too strong to have to need someone to help us. That may seem noble to us. I know that. I get it. You know that. There seems to be something where we say, I can take care of it. And that's, there is value in that. But to think that in our lives we never can receive help, that we never can have someone carry our burden with us, it seems to go against the way God has created us, according to this passage here and other passages. Now, yes, it's not just one another who carry our burdens. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So yes, we are to go to the Lord, and the Lord will bear our burdens. But in addition to that, He has designed us to bear one another's burdens. And so you can't use as an excuse saying, well, God's carrying my burdens. I don't need anybody else. Yes, the Lord carries our burdens of our sin, right? Of our salvation, He carries that. turn the stresses of life, of day-to-day life, the ups and the downs. How should Christians treat each other? We should bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. We sum up all that Jesus has said. It's really a way of loving one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that. Well, what does love in action look like? What does that really mean? Here's an example. That we bear one another's burdens. That's how we love one another. We bear one another's burdens. We come along beside each other. Today I'll carry your burden with you. Tomorrow you'll carry mine with me. And in fact, I would suggest that as believers, a wonderful way for us to go about our day, maybe even start our prayers in the morning, is, Lord, show me some burdens I can carry today. And Lord, show me some people who can carry my burdens today. And then we go and we be on the lookout that we, as we drive in traffic and as we ride in the bus and as we take the train and as we go about work or go about school, that we're on the lookout for those in need and we are on the lookout for those who can meet our needs. I think that is part of walking by the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. Says, as I mentioned a moment ago in verse 3, that we're not to deceive ourselves and think that we're better than we really are. But instead, verse 4 says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. It's a weird verse there. But he's saying, as we bear one another's burdens, and as people bear our burdens, that we honestly... we judge ourselves. We don't judge others. And we say, am I really helping? Or is it just that there's help being done around me and I'm kind of getting some of the credit for it? We have to test our own work, our own heart, our own good works to which the Lord has called us. Well, then he comes to verse 5, which at first seems like it contradicts verse 2. It said, for each will have to bear his own load. Wait a minute. He's saying we're to bear one another's burdens, but then we have to bear our own load? Wait a minute. Which is it, Lord? Well, they're actually two very different words. The word here for burden is an overwhelming weight. Incapacitating. The word for load here is really described as like a day pack. Like just something light that you can kind of carry on. And I don't think it's actually, when it says load in verse 5, I don't think it's actually talking about, you know what, there are some problems you have that you just got to take care of yourself. I actually don't think it's saying that. I think the flow here is verse 2, to live by the Spirit, we bear each other's burdens, because that's love. Then in verse 3, and as you love others, don't think you're better than you are. Don't get conceited again, as he mentioned in verse 26. Then in verse 4, but instead, as you love, not being conceited, instead of being conceited, test your own works, so that you can boast, fascinating, you can boast in your own works and in your own things that you've done, not in what somebody else has done. And it says this is the good works that we're called to do. And then I think verse 5 is saying, because when we come before the Lord, when we meet the Lord face to face, our load will be the demonstration of what we've done in His name, not so we can get saved, but as a way of worshiping Him. But we will display for Him, Lord, to honor You, here is my life, here is what I've done, here is how I've lived, here's how I've walked in the Spirit, which has resulted in me loving others in Your name as I loved You. He's saying, boast in your own work, not in your neighbor's work, because you're not going to go to heaven and say, Lord, give me the help. Sorry, I'm out of the camera view here. We don't go to our neighbor and say, hey, give me your load. Look, Lord, look what I did. But I did it. I'm going to take credit for it. No, we have our own works of love to display before the Lord. And to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. As we love one another by bearing each other's burdens. Now, what about this verse 1 here? This is a big part of this passage. I believe, along with John Stott, that this is an example that Paul is giving right in the middle of the passage here, right in the middle of how not to treat each other and then how to treat each other. It's almost like a case study that he puts before us. It says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. So this is saying that when we come across a sister or a brother who is sinning, he's laying out our response to them, which is an illustration of walking in the Spirit, which is an illustration of bearing one another's burdens, of loving one another. If someone is caught in transgression, we are not to run to, you know, the leadership and say, you guys go deal with it. We are not to look down upon that person and shun them and scorn them for their sin. We are not to run around and talk about them behind their backs and gossip about them. We're not to just start saying, oh, I'm not even going to talk to them anymore. Oh, I can't even look at them anymore. Can you believe what they did? No. Instead, says you who are spiritual. Now, what this means, I believe, is that to love someone in sin, to restore someone who is caught in their sin, trapped, it takes spiritual, it's a spiritual activity, and takes spiritual maturity. But this doesn't mean that you say, well, you know, I'm not that spiritual right now, so I'll leave it to people who are more spiritual. You know, you can't say, you know, I'm not spiritual enough to help a brother or sister. We don't use that as an excuse, but it is a spiritual activity. And what do? We restore them. Again, we don't shun. We're not looking to hurt them or humiliate them. We're not looking to ignore them and put them down. We're not looking to spill our water. Did it again. Yeah, I got it. Sorry. We're not looking to to look down on them and leave them helpless. We're looking to restore them. In what manner do we do this? A spirit of gentleness. We restore those with a spirit of gentleness. And he warns us that as you're looking to help a sister or brother caught in sin, look out for yourself. You got to keep guard so that you too aren't falling into temptation. I see this a lot with couples when they start dating, if one's a Christian and one's a non-Christian. You think about the Christian saying, well, maybe in this process I can help my girlfriend or boyfriend become a Christian. And that has happened. just not very often. It's usually the other way around, unfortunately. So we are to restore the one caught in transgression with gentleness. I also want to say that I think we as Christians sometimes make a mistake in thinking restoring someone in gentleness or forgiving someone means that there are should be no consequences for their sins. And I don't think that's restoring somebody or that's really helping somebody. You know, I'll try to use an extreme example. You know, if someone, horribly, intentionally hurt your children, and then, you know, becomes a Christian or confesses and repents, and you work on forgiving them, I don't think forgiveness means you have to invite them to come babysit your children alone again. I don't think you have to do that, but that's not what forgiveness means. You're still going to use wisdom. I think that the secular world gets this so much better than we do. We've seen this a lot, and it's not just recently. There seems to be a lot in the news of Christian leaders who have fallen mostly through sexual immorality. It turns out they were abusing their power and using that to prey on others and sexually abuse them. And we see that there's a real quick defense often from the Christian communities around them, especially, you know, who are in close with the leader, you know, the leader of a church or a ministry or something, who we tend to say, well, first of all, we do awful things. We punish the victims and we disparage their names. And then we start saying, well, our wonderful Christian leader couldn't possibly have sinned. But even if we find out they did, then we want to quickly say, well, we have to forgive them. So they should just, everything should be fine. You know, you go into a secular world, and I think they understand the consequences so much better. If you're a teacher, and you do that to a student, you're fired. You're not going to teach again. It doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. Doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. Doesn't mean you can't be restored. You just can't be a teacher. And that makes total sense. And I think we in the church often don't help to truly protect victims or truly restore a repentant sinner with accountability. I often think that's a really key when you see someone who's caught in sin who is willing to be held accountable. Ah, that's interesting. That shows me there's some real repentance there in their hearts. The goal here, though, is that when we are caught in sin, that we restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. Martin Luther says about this, that when we see one another in sin, he says, run unto him, your brother, run unto him, and reaching out your hand, raise him up again. Comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. That's restoring in gentleness. That's saying, I'm here. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm not going to act like there's no elephant in the room. I'm going to love you. And that may mean putting some really important boundaries around you, and I'm here to do it. That's love. So here are the examples of what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Holy Spirit. And that's our call again. Paul called us to in the last passage, and this is just a continuation of that, that we are to live. Let us live by the Spirit. And therefore, as an example of what that looks like, bear one another's burdens in love. Let's pray. Father, Would you please enable us to walk in your Spirit? Would you help us to bear one another's burdens as acts of love? Help us not to envy or be conceited or provoke each other, O God. And Lord, when we do sin, and we will sin, would you help us to gently restore one another? We want to be your people, O God. We want to live as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.